God's transforming work is unfinished. It's unfinished in you and us as a church and through us as a church. I'm confident that He wants it to be carried on to completion. I'm confident He wants to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And I'm confident He will if we all trust Him, surrender all of ourselves into His hands, and sacrificially follow Jesus together. Well, a year ago, we stepped into the largest thing we've ever done as a church called Unfinished. And the reason we launched into this two-year series is because, as you just heard in that little short video, I'm confident God's transforming work is unfinished. I'm confident God's transforming work is unfinished in you and in me. I'm confident God's transforming work is unfinished in us as a church. I'm also confident transformation doesn't happen by accident, that we must be positioned for it. And according to the writers of Scripture, according to Jesus, one of the ways that we position ourselves for it is through our generosity. A powerful principle we see emerge through the pages of Scripture is that generosity generates transformation. God uses our generosity to generate transformation in us, in our church, and through our church in a way that doesn't happen in any other way, which means God uniquely uses our generosity to carry on to completion His unfinished transforming work. Now, if you're new, I'm so glad you're here. Just want to catch you up with what Unfinished is real quick. Unfinished is a two-year generosity initiative to help carry on to completion God's unfinished transforming work in you and in Relevant. Last fall, we set a two-year unfinished generosity goal of $12 million to help carry on to completion, first, our unfinished mission of helping transform people into everything God's created us to be, second, our unfinished vision for the Relevant Center, and third, the unfinished impact that Jesus has called us to in our community, with Karen refugees in Omaha and on the Thai-Burma border, with helping start new churches, and with supporting our nonprofit partners all around the world. Now, $12 million, that was an aggressive, faith-stretching goal that, to be honest with you, I didn't think was even possible, but God obviously had a bigger vision for us than we did, and $16.9 million of generosity was committed over these 2 years, which is just insane. Well, now we're at the midpoint of Unfinished, and this is so cool, we're expanding our unfinished generosity goal to $20.3 million. Now, if you're new, we really want you to understand what that means and what that looked like and where that all goes, and that's all explained in one of these books. We'd love to get one of these in your hand. So on your way out, at each of the doors, one of our guest services team members will be there. We'll have a book available if you'd like it. If you're watching online or if you'd like to access a digital version of this, you can access it on our website. Attached to this book is going to be this card. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a bit before we walk out of here so you understand what that is as well. Now, this expanded unfinished generosity goal of $20.3 million, it's a God-sized goal. It's definitely the biggest step of faith we've ever taken as a church. However, it's important to remember that it is our secondary goal. Our primary goal with Unfinished is 100% engagement. Our primary goal is that 100% of us who say we're part of Relevant, single people, married people, wealthy people, financially strapped people, young people, old people, and everyone in between, 100% of us who are part of Relevant, go before God and engage in Unfinished by asking Him, not asking me, asking Him what He would have you do in regard to your generosity over these 2 years, and then stepping out of faith and sacrificially following Him whatever He's leading you to do. And our primary goal is 100% engagement, not because I want anything from you. I do not want anything from you. Our primary goal is 100% engagement because what God and what I want for me, for you, for our entire church more than anything else is to be transformed into everything God's created us to be. And God uses generosity to generate transformation. Now, as we reach the midpoint of Unfinished, last week we started this four-week series called Immeasurably More. And throughout this series, we're talking about something that may sound a little bit weird and strange to some of you. What we're talking about is how to be rich toward God. And the reason we're talking about this is because, as we discovered last week, God does immeasurably more when we're immeasurably more rich toward Him. God's transforming work is unfinished in you. It's unfinished in us as a church, and He can and wants to do immeasurably more than all we can ask and all we can imagine. Well, God does immeasurably more transformation when we're immeasurably more rich toward Him. Jesus, and the writers of Scripture, they have a lot to say about money. And one of those places is the New Testament book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote a majority of the New Testament, to a young pastor named Timothy, instructing him on how to lead and teach the people in his church to follow Jesus. Well, starting in verse 17 of chapter 6, to end this letter, Paul gave four lessons for how to be rich toward God. Well, throughout this series, we're breaking that down. We're breaking this verse down word for word and unpacking each of these four lessons. And here's what Paul instructed. He said, command, meaning this is not a suggestion, command those, and the those that Paul is referring to are followers of Christ, are people who have put their faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of their sins, and they proclaim that Jesus is the leader of their life, that they're following him as their Lord. Which means those of you who aren't followers of Christ, you never put your faith in Jesus, you would not call yourself a follower of Christ, so glad you're here. You don't have to apply anything that Paul instructed here, but you can apply it, and I believe you should apply it, because if you do, it's going to make your life so much better. But Paul's saying, command those who are followers of Christ who are rich in this present world. And that's as far as we got last week. We stopped right there. Because in order to apply what Paul instructs and commands next, we first need to understand who he's talking to. Who are the rich people? The answer to this question is so important, because if those of us who are rich don't think we're rich, we'll skip right over this passage and miss out on what God wants to say to us, what he wants to do in us, and what God has for us. And we discovered last week, Paul is addressing most of us. Now, I realize none of us think we're rich, but in fact, but by global standards, most of us actually are. As a matter of fact, if you have an annual income of $35,000 or more, you're already among the top 10% of wage earners in the world, which means 90% of the world is poorer than most of us. 90% of the world would look at you and me and say, "You're rich." However, according to Paul and Jesus and the writers of Scripture, rich is not defined by a level of income. Rich is defined by having more than you need. According to Paul and Jesus and the writers of Scripture, if you have more than you need, you're rich. Now, most of us don't have everything we want, but if we're being honest, we have way more than we need. Most of us don't feel rich because we're not as wealthy as we'd like to be, but in reality, we are rich because we have more than we need. With that in mind, the first lesson to be rich toward God that we uncovered last week is to admit you're rich. Most of us need to admit we're rich, because until we do, our hearts will never be open to be rich toward God. And remember, God does immeasurably more when we're immeasurably more rich toward him. I'm rich. I have way more than I need. I have a private room in my house just for my cars. It's called a garage. I have so much extra cleaning water, I spray it all over my lawn just to keep it clean. I have a designated room in my house for all the clothes I don't wear in different seasons of the year. I have more shoes than I need. I am rich. Congratulations, most of you are too. It feels good to admit it, doesn't it? Now, real quick, and we're going to talk about this next week. One of the ways that we be rich toward God is by serving sacrificially. And we all have the opportunity to do that this Saturday, November 15th, at our annual Serve Day. This is the one day every year where we all come together as a church to serve the needs of our community, people in our community, some of our local nonprofit partners, our adopted Elkhorn Public Schools, and Korean refugees in Jesus' name. Through Serve Day, we get the opportunity to make a huge impact in one day together. We get the opportunity to show our community that we are for them, and so is God. So relevant, let's do this. Let's be rich toward God and serve sacrificially on Saturday together. You can sign up on the website right here. You can sign up at the Next Step area. Before you walk out of here, someone can meet you out there and sign you up there as well. Okay, back to our regular scheduled programming. Before we unpack the second lesson for how to be rich toward God, I want you to use your imagination just for a minute. Imagine you have the opportunity to address a group of really, really wealthy people. I'm not just talking about rich people like we are who have more than we need. I'm talking like uber, uber wealthy people, like like yacht wealthy, like three Porsches wealthy, like mansion wealthy, like uber wealthy people. I want you to imagine you have the opportunity to address this group of people and you could tell them to do just one thing and they would actually do it. What would you tell them? What would it be? Would it be a never do this? Would it be an always do that? Would it be a don't forget to? Would it be a make sure to? Would it be a start doing? Would it be a stop doing? Now, I'm going to do something that we never do. I'm going to allow you to talk for just a couple seconds here during a sermon, all right? So if you thought of one thing, I just want you to turn to someone next to you real quick and share it real fast with them. So on your mark, get set, go. All right. Hearing a few things. All right, now listen, I'm sure that, you know, some of you are going, I don't know how profound this is because Ronnie didn't give me a lot of time to think of it. You'll think of something more profound later, but check this out. Here's what Paul wrote. Command those who are rich in this present world, and once again, that's most of us because most of us have more than we need, and Paul could have written anything next to Timothy. But this is what he considered to be the most important thing, the most important thing to command followers of Christ who have more than we need about how to be rich toward God. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. And how did Paul know? How do you know what some of you just shared a minute ago? I mean, we've all met arrogant people. People who are prideful, entitled, think of themselves more highly than they ought. And we'd all agree being arrogant is not how to be, being arrogant is how to be really bad at being rich. So Paul's basically saying, here's what people who have more than they need to know. The more you have, the more inclined you will be to become arrogant. The more you have, the more susceptible you will be to think you're smarter than everyone else, to think you're more important than everyone else, to think you're more entitled to more things than everybody else. Timothy, command them not to let the ugliness of arrogance rise up within them because that's not how to be rich toward God. And then in typical Paul fashion, he didn't stop there. He takes it to a deeper level and gets to the heart of the matter. Command them not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope or trust in wealth, which is so uncertain. Paul's saying, hey, rich people, don't be arrogant and put your confidence and trust in wealth. Don't do it because it provides no hope and no certainty in this life, and especially not in the one to come. See, here's what Paul knew that if we're being honest, we'd all confess to. What we're most tempted to trust in is money. Come on, let's be honest. What we're tempted to trust in most for our future, for our hope, for our peace, for our security, for our joy, is money. The problem is it's so uncertain. Money makes promises that money can't keep. And we keep chasing more and more and more for ourselves, hoping that it will give us more hope and more peace and more joy and more security. And for some reason, we never learn from people who have more than we do that it just doesn't work. Solomon was an Israelite king who lived 900 years or so before Jesus and before the Apostle Paul. And during his reign, he was probably the wealthiest person who had ever lived. He wasn't just rich like most of us rich because we have more than we need. Like he was like Elon Musk wealthy, like Bill Gates wealthy, like Warren Buffett wealthy, all of them combined. That's how wealthy this guy was. And here's what he learned about money. He said, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, meaning the more we have, the more tempted we are to see it as our source of security. They imagine, which means it's not real, they imagine it as a wall too high to scale. Solomon's saying, the temptation is to think that the more you have, the more peace and security you will have. But what I've learned from experience is that no matter how much you have, it's never enough to truly be at peace and to feel completely secure. And here's something else that Solomon learned about money that's recorded in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. He said, whoever loves money, whoever tirelessly chases after more and more and more for themselves because they trust in it for their identity and hope and peace and security, unfortunately, never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless, meaning the more you love money, the less satisfied you will be with what you have. Now, here's the question. How much money do you need? How much money do you need to feel totally secure? How much money do you need to wrap up your entire identity into it? How much money do you need to experience perfect peace, hope, and joy? How much money do you need? And here's the answer. The answer is more than you currently have. And that's always the answer. Whether you have $30 in the bank or $3 million in the bank, this is always the answer. Our pursuit, our need, our desire, our fascination for more, 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 for me, is controlling our lives, and we refuse to tell the truth about it. It's controlling our emotions, our identity, our sense of security. It's controlling our self-worth. It's controlling our ability to experience joy, peace, fulfillment, and hope. It's controlling our willingness and ability to be generous. And it's doing so for one reason, because it's where we've placed our trust. So we believe we need more, 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 but it's never enough, 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 enough. And Solomon is saying, it's okay to have more than you need. I have way more than I need, but it's foolish to trust in it for your peace and self-worth and hope and joy, because it can't and won't provide it. No matter how much of it you have, trust me, I know. Now, with that wisdom from Solomon in mind, let's go back to Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Paul's basically echoing what Solomon said 900 years prior, and then he instructs followers of Christ where we should place our trust. But, which means instead, to put their hope in God. And here's why. Because he's ultimately the one who richly provides us with everything. Hey, Timothy, remind people to put their faith in Jesus by asking them to be the forgiver of their sins and the leader of their life, and then proclaiming they follow Jesus their Lord, that even though they believe in Jesus, even though they sing the songs and come on Sundays and pray and the whole belief system is there for them, that they can easily get arrogant and start trusting in money for their future and hope and peace and security. Remind them to not be arrogant. Remind them that God alone is the one who richly provides, and instruct them to choose to trust him alone for it. Now, what I say next is so important. And if you've been a part of Relevant for any period of time, you've heard me say this 1,000 times. As trust goes, so goes the relationship. Trust is at the center of every healthy relationship. That's true between people, and especially true between with you and God. If you were to ask me, Ronnie, what's God doing in my life? I would tell you he's trying to teach you to trust him. No matter who you are, where you've been, where we currently find ourselves, the issue that we're all faced with is, can I really trust God enough to turn my whole life over to him? Can I really place all of my trust in him? What God is trying to do in every situation, in every circumstance, regardless of how good or bad it is in our life, is grow our trust in him, because as trust goes, so goes the relationship with him that he created us for. The more we trust him, the better the relationship will be. The better our relationship with him is, the more we experience his power and presence in our lives, and the more he transforms us into everything he created us to be. Now, what I say next is 100% the truth, but this is going to be hard for some of you to hear and accept. Money, more specifically our pursuit and our use of money, impacts our trust in God more than we can possibly imagine. What you and I choose to do or don't do with our money leads to our trust in God growing or eroding, maybe more than anything else does, because what we're tempted to trust in most for our future and hope and peace and security and fulfillment is money. And Jesus himself said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. But Jesus is basically saying, you will serve one of two masters, but you can't serve both. At which point, Jesus could have contrasted any two things, and you'd expect him to contrast God and Satan. But he did not. He could have contrasted any two things, which means what he said next is so important. And what he said next is, you cannot serve both God and money. Implication being, you and I will either serve God or money, but we can't serve both. According to Jesus, how we view money, our use of money, our relentless pursuit for more, 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 our anxiety about money does more to compete with our heart and devotion and trust in God than anything else. Every day, we are all faced with the tension of choosing to either trust in God or in money. Every day, we're all faced with the tension of choosing our master being God or being money. And money makes for a great servant, but it makes for a terrible master. So, Timothy, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant. And they're gonna be arrogant because the more they have, the more they think they know more than everyone else. Command them not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything, not only that we need, but also for our enjoyment. Paul's saying, hey, if you have more than you need, good, enjoy it, but don't put your trust in it. Instead, transfer your trust to the one who richly provides, the giver of it all, creator of it all, the owner of it all, the source of it all, the only one who can give true life, hope, peace, joy, fulfillment, security, the one who can give eternal life, and who proved he's the only one who can the day that Jesus defeated death and rose from the grave. The second lesson for how to be rich toward God is to transfer our trust from our riches to the one who richly provides. And you and I want to do that. You and I want to transfer our trust from our riches to the one who richly provides because you and I want God to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Well, the more we trust God, the immeasurably more God does. But here's the question. The question is how? How do we transfer our trust from our riches to the one who richly provides? And the reality is there's many ways. But one of the primary ways that we're going to discover Paul saying next week is through our generosity. No amount of money can give true hope, peace, fulfillment, security. No amount of money can give eternal life. Only God can, and he wants to teach us to trust him for it. So wouldn't it make sense for God and his extravagant love for you and for me to specifically target the thing we trust in most now in order to grow our trust in him more now? God does not need our money. He's not asking for your bank account. He already owns it all. Don't be so arrogant to think that he doesn't. That's what Paul's saying. God wants us to put him first in our heart and in our life and our priorities. He wants to grow our trust in him because as trust goes, so goes the relationship. So with the number one competitor for our hearts, he says, trust me, trust me, trust me. And it's easy to say, I trust God. But what we do in terms of generosity demonstrates and authenticates if we really do. Not only that, God uses generosity to transfer our trust in him, which in turn grows our relationship with him. Bottom line, generosity proves our trust in God, grows our trust in God, and maybe more than anything else does, transfers our trust from our riches to the one who richly provides. And the more we trust God, the immeasurably more God does. Now, for those of you who are followers of Christ, those of you who have put your faith in Jesus, you've asked him to be the forgiver of your sins, and you proclaim that he's the leader of your life, let me ask you, are you trusting in money or in the one who richly provides? And the reality is, none of us think we're trusting in money. None of us think money is our master. Even if we think it might be, none of us would admit it. But based on everything I just shared, I think it's worse than honest self-evaluation if your trust might be in money. So I'm going to ask you a few questions. And I encourage you to answer these with a straightforward yes or no, not out loud, just in your mind, with a straightforward yes or no, not trying to justify any of your answers. Do you have money in the bank, but no peace in your heart? Is it hard for you to do the right thing when it costs you financially? Does your standard of living exceed your level of income? Are your finances negatively impacting your relationships? Are you trying to buy your way to happiness by purchasing things you can't afford? Does the fear of not having enough impede your willingness to give generously? Does your spending govern your giving? Now, this is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination, but if you answered yes to any of these, it's an indication your trust might be in money. So let me ask you again, are you trusting in money or in the one who richly provides? We can't move to being rich toward God if we aren't honest about where our trust currently lies. Now, we admitted this last week. God has blessed me with more than I need. I'm rich. And we're going to do that again, but we're going to add this to it this time. But I will not trust in my riches. I will trust in the one who richly provides. Now, we're going to do this out loud. Listen, do it with some fervor so I don't have to make you do it twice, all right? Say it like you mean it, all right? So here we go. You ready? 1, 2, 3. God has blessed me with more than I need. I'm rich, but I will not trust in my riches. I will trust in the one who richly provides. Great job. Now listen, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to actually do it. Generosity proves our trust in God, grows our trust in God, and transfers our trust from our riches to the one who richly provides. And the more we trust God, the immeasurably more God does. The more we trust God, the immeasurably more God transforms us into everything he's created us to be. And that's ultimately what God wants for you and what this unfinished season is all about. Go ahead and take a look.
We've been at Relevant for maybe about a year now. We moved out to Elkhorn and our kids started going to Elkhorn schools and it just felt like the right time. We have 3 kids, Sophia, Jonah, and Mateo. Sophia is 9, Jonah is 6, and Mateo's 4. So the older two are in Relevant Kids and Mateo's in Sprouts. And we found Relevant and the kids experienced it and it was game over. Like they loved it and they kept us coming back and we've loved it ever since. We've gone all in.
Last 10 months have been probably the most moving time of my life and Michelle's life and our kids' life towards a Christ-centered life. What I'm learning about generosity in the way I give and how it's transforming me is generosity is not so much about the church. It's about you and what it does to you so much more than what it does to the church. You know, I put it into perspective like going to the gym in some capacity. You can't just go to the gym and then just expect results. You got to eat good, sleep good, and do all those things. And same thing with, you know, coming here. You can't just come to church. You know, you got to give. It's a part of like developing you into a Christ-centered man. So you got to give. You got to be a part of the community. You got to be part of 101, 201 in the community and all that stuff. And then obviously a giving is a big piece of that as well, but mostly just because of what it does to me, how it makes you feel. You know, it shouldn't just be to just to give in some capacity, because in the past we have just given not so much because of ourselves, but because of the church maybe. So this church specifically, Relevant, have kind of changed my perspective of giving, of how what it's doing, the giving as well, but what it's doing internally for me, and that's been pretty awesome.
Yeah, like he said, it's not this transactional thing, which I think is very much what it has felt like before for us. It's like, okay, they need, you know, here we go, they need the roof fixed, or like, you know, these joking things. Like, you see it as this like transactional thing, or like for a need, and sure, that's some of it, because this building is where transformation happens, but it also is so much deeper than that, and I can tell that for, you know, for everyone here, they want that deep transformation in us by taking that like small step in obedience and just learning to trust God and giving him a little bit of something that's like so important to us in this generation. Like, money can be everything. It's so easy to let that become the center of your life, and it's like, without money we can't do X, Y, and Z. And so it's, you know, God obviously knew that money's the big thing for all of us. So if we can learn to trust him with that, then we can learn to trust him with everything in our life. Cyrus is a different culture and a different nationality, and I didn't really know about like sacrificial giving until like I met him, and their family is like truly like they would give anyone anything. They give above their means, they give above, and he's been that way even as like a business owner, and it was almost this like we kind of come last, and that was really hard for me because I feel like I don't want to say here in the States we're more like we know we were every man for themselves kind of thing, but that's kind of what it was like. It's like, well, you gotta, you know, watch out for yourself and put yourself first, and he was never that way, and it was honestly really hard for me at first because that just was like a 180 of how I'd been living my life. And he just had like this trust that I don't even think that he knew a name for it yet until we came here. He just like trusted that someone would take care of him. And I don't think he knew until coming here that that someone had been God this whole time. But yeah, I have trust in, I have trust in him that if he has led us to that number, even if it seems a little out there, it's like, all right, well, this is, we're doing it, so.
And the number is not obviously just for the church, right? There's so much more that goes into that for the kids and obviously the Bermuda community that you guys help. And I'm a refugee from Afghanistan. I've lived the way those people live. And I could understand and feel the difference that it makes, what you guys are doing, what Relevant's doing. I feel really, really good about doing it because it's doing so much more than just our kids and just me and her and just this church. It's helping essentially the whole world in some capacity, which is pretty cool that a little difference we can make in it.
Giving our time and resources is so invaluable because the way that they impact our kids, for me, I always go back to that. It's just like the way that they are moving through the next generation. And if there's anything that we need, it's like we need them to come up and for this to be a generation like with God at the center of their life.
I'm super excited and I'm looking forward to obviously being a part of this and seeing this whole thing kind of come together with all the new construction, everything that's happening, that's going to transform more people's lives, which is so awesome because there's so many more people that want to come here. There's so many more people that want to be a part of this, right? And I think, I feel like we're just in the beginning stages of this thing, right? And I'm kind of cool to be a part of it in the beginning stage of this new life at Relevant, which is pretty cool.
Once again, our primary goal for Unfinished is 100% engagement. That's why at the midpoint of this unfinished journey, my only ask is that everyone who says Relevant is my church engages. There are some of you who, like Cyrus and Michelle, are new to Unfinished. You became part of Relevant after we launched Unfinished last November, and if that's you or you were here when we launched Unfinished but you were not yet ready to make an Unfinished generosity commitment, my only ask is that over the next couple of weeks you engage by going before God, asking him, not asking me, asking him what he would have you do in regard to your generosity over the final year of Unfinished. There are many of us who made a 2-year Unfinished commitment a year ago, and my only ask is that you stay engaged by asking God to renew your trust in him, to strengthen your faith in him, and to give you the courage to do what he led you to do 1 year ago and finish strong. And then there's some of us who made a 2-year unfinished commitment a year ago and who may be feeling God prompting and stirring us to take another step of faith by increasing our original unfinished commitment. Listen, no matter what group you're in, the invitation is the same. Just engage. Engage by going before God, asking Him, not me, asking Him what He would have you do in regard to your generosity. And then 2 weeks from today, on November 23rd, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, proclaim, God, I trust you, by on this card, engaging an unfinished for the first time and making a 1-year unfinished generosity commitment, or by reaffirming your commitment to finish strong, or by increasing your original unfinished commitment. Engage. Engage not because I want something from you. I do not want anything from you. Engage because God's transforming work is unfinished. Engage because God does immeasurably more when we're immeasurably more rich toward Him. Engage because generosity proves our trust in God, grows our trust in God, and transfers our trust from our riches to the one who richly provides. Engage because the more we trust God, the immeasurably more God does. Let me pray. Dear Lord, I pray that as we walk out of here today, that we do take an honest self-assessment and really do honestly ask, like, am I trusting in you or in money? And we don't try to sugarcoat it and justify it. We just are honest with it. Because, Lord, I know that most of us, like, we really do have a desire to be rich toward you and follow you, Jesus, in that way, and whatever that means, whatever that looks like. But, Lord, it just starts with just being honest. And Lord, over the next couple weeks, as we just are all seeking you out and asking what you would have us do, I pray you just show us and that we just follow you, Jesus, whatever you're leading us to do. And through that, I pray you just continue to do a transforming work in us and through us. And through that, I pray ultimately our trust gets transferred more and more and more from the riches to the one who richly provides. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.